Our Holy Father, it is only you that we can pray to in order to get our own attitude right. And we pray that we don't operate out of revenge or out of the flesh, that we can come to you right now by our Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. And Father, we can receive your Holy Spirit, who can subdue our lust, who can bring our enemies into feigned allegiance, who can force this flesh to bow down and render you homage. Our Father, we pray that you would do that, that you'd give the power of your Holy Spirit unto a sinner, unto one that's been redeemed by your shed blood, unto a saint whom you have perfected in Jesus Christ. Help us to see that we are complete in him. Help us to understand the character of the gospel. And draw your people unto yourself, not unto me, or a denomination, or a group, but unto you, then unto the people of God. We ask and we pray for these things, our Father, our God, through the bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus Christ, by that name that is above every name. May you bow down our spirits for Christ's sake and bless your people. Amen. Good evening, my brothers and sisters. I want to bring you a message that's taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 37, and verse number 6 through 8. The title of the message is No Hope But One. There's only one hope. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This is what you will say to the king of Judah, who is sending you to inquire of me. Watch. Pharaoh's army, which has come out to help you, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. There isn't any help there. The Chaldeans will then turn and fight against this city. They will capture it and burn it down. And so what is happening in our text is the people of Israel are, or the people of Judah, are putting hope in a place where there is no hope, when the only hope is in the true gospel of God's grace. I was listening to a sermon this morning that had been sent by Brother Steve Lawson, and he was preaching on this text in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, in verse number 29. Let me read it. It says, for it has been given to you, it's been granted by the grace of God in his sovereign mercy, on Christ's behalf, because of his work at the cross and for his glory, not only to believe in him, so to believe is a gift, To have faith is a gift, but also to suffer for him. And he was combining these two things to talk about a complete salvation. And that got me thinking as I was reading through the prophet Jeremiah, how God tells us how to be saved. He told the people of Brother Jeremiah's day, he told them what to do, to go bow down unto their enemy, the Chaldeans, to serve them in that foreign land. And like Daniel, and like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he, our Almighty God, would be faithful unto them. But they did not want to experience the chastisement of God, which is for our holiness. And they did not accept the terms of God's salvation. In fact, in the previous chapter, Jeremiah chapter number 36, the king of Judah, he took a knife, and as the prophet's scroll was being read, he would cut off portions of the scroll and cast it into the fire until the whole scroll was gone. And then God told the prophet Jeremiah to add extra curses and then to write everything that had been said already. And so what God is doing is he's showing us that his salvation, it has a particular type. It's the gift of God. If I give you a gift, now you might not like it, but it's the gift I gave you. And when God gives us the gift of eternal life, he makes us love it, or we lump it, and we lose it. And here is an aspect of salvation. And this is my first point, that the gift of eternal life, the salvation that he gives us, is on his terms. It isn't on our terms. And it includes our suffering. Unto you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, not only is it a gift to have faith in Christ and to be saved by faith, apart from any of our own works of righteousness, and to be accepted by God on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ because of his glory on the cross. Not only has that been given to believe, to have access into his grace by faith, to be made righteous by faith, to have the hope of glory, to have everlasting life, and to have him promise us paradise. Not only has that been given to us who believe, but it's also been given to suffer for his name's sake. Now people are going to make us suffer because of their hatred for God. They're going to turn against me and you, and so that a man's foes might be they of his own household, because their eyes have been blinded to the light of the gospel of God's glory. And so when you and I come to people with this gospel and tell the sin-loving sinner to give up his sin and to bow unto the wrath appeased sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom he's exalted and made our Lord, our new master, our new ruler. It takes a new heart by God's grace to believe in that message, because sinners don't want to bow unto the Lord Jesus Christ in the spirituality of the gospel and the kingdom that's not of this world. And so me and you must suffer. Because your mom may turn against you, your best friend, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, if you don't hate all of those things in comparison unto me, you can't even be one of my children. And so this radical call that is unto our Lord Jesus Christ is too hot for many people to handle. But don't you draw back from it. Don't you reject it. This is point two. Point one is that the kingdom of God is His. He determines as to what's in a new covenant. He tells us what our salvation must look like. And according unto Exodus 12, it had many bitter herbs. At the Passover feast, it was this lamb that had been roasted in the fire. That's Christ. But it had to be eaten with unleavened bread. That's a holy life. And it had to be eaten also, Exodus 12, 8, I believe it is, with the bitter herbs. He's telling us that there will be persecution. It will be hardship. It will be a struggle. It will be a warfare. But we'll be saved from hell because Christ was our sin bearer. And we will have the strength of God to overcome. We are more than conquerors through His love. And we'll enter paradise and rest from our labors one day. But here is point number two. Don't draw back from the sufferings. Don't look at His gospel and say, I don't want to have any part of that. It's too strenuous. And here is why. He gives us the power. He doesn't only call me and you to suffer and to be hated and to be imprisoned and to deny ourselves, but He gives us strength by the gospel to endure it unto His glory. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8, and I know this by experience from having failed and from having succeeded. And the scripture says this, so don't be ashamed, since He's already given you a spirit not of cowardice, not of timidity, but He's already given you power, love, and a sound mind. Verse number 8, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be afraid to talk about Christ, to live for Christ, to die for Christ, to be all about Christ, and to be enthused for Christ, because that's what the nature of the kingdom is. It's bringing glory to the Son of God. It's not our own glory, it's His glory. It's our life now is lived from Him. That's the gospel. That's the blessing. That's the kingdom of God being entered. It's to honor our King in love, who loved us and who gave Himself a sacrifice for our sin, and who gives us the grace, the continual grace to overcome. Don't be ashamed, Paul says, of this testimony or of me, His prisoner, all that I have to suffer. Instead, share in the suffering. It's been given to me and you. This is the nature of the kingdom of God. Share in the suffering. Get involved for the gospel, not because I'm mean or cruel or uncharitable, but for the preaching of Jesus Christ. And here's the key of the text also. It's relying on the power of God. If we don't rely upon His grace and His strength, if hardship comes, it's going to press us down. It's going to break us. It's going to make us quit. It's going to make us draw back. It's going to be too hot for us to handle. But if we rely upon God, if we're slandered, it hurts to be slandered. But when you realize, as Brother Spurgeon said, if the cares and pressures and hardships and persecutions of life, if they bring you down into the dust, that's where you pray to God from. It isn't our strength. It isn't me manning up. It's me recognizing, Lord God, I'm tempted. Lord God, I'm afflicted. Almighty God, I'm being slandered. And He who rules the universes knows exactly who's right, who's wrong, who's trusting him, who's not. And if we believe him in these afflictions, persecutions, and trials, we will be saved with glorious power and with peace that surpasses understanding. I came into Africa. I was slandered unto my surprise. But by bearing it, enduring it, putting my faith in God, other doors opened. And there was power given. And there was joy, peace, and contentment. And yes, it did hurt. But as I brought my fears, Lord God, is there going to be anywhere to preach? Well, there's always a street corner. And then he began to open doors and move things and connect me. He showed me that this slander, it was the best thing for me. And that brings me unto point three. And I only have these 3 points in my conclusion. The best thing for me and you is not only the gift that God gives, and we're not to reject it. It's the nature of the kingdom is for him to tell us. It includes sufferings. But the best thing for God to give us is the sufferings. It's whatever he chooses to give us, because the kingdom of God, my brothers and sisters, has absolutely nothing to do with a successful business, a pretty wife, having children, a good marriage. It may include that. But the kingdom of God for you and me, it may be the grace to be single, or the grace to be imprisoned wrongly for the cause of Christ. But the whole point is of the kingdom of God is its grace to endure our circumstances, which come to us from God unto his glory. And I take you back into that text I've been meditating on so much in the book of 2 Corinthians 12. Let's take another look at verse number 9. And so you know the story of Paul. He's the greatest Christian on earth. He has the most knowledge, the abundance of the revelations. But to keep Paul's pride down, because all of us are prone to wander into pride. It is a beast. It is a monster that must be fought until we end our race. It's in our nature. This old man, a person was asking me yesterday about progressive sanctification. Well, it does not mean that my flesh is improving. Our flesh is as evil now as it's ever been, which is why Paul, as an old man, could call himself the chief of sinners. And he didn't say, I used to be. That Christian killer, that proud man who was blasphemous and injurious, was still inside of Paul, being subdued and beat down by the Spirit, but he had a warfare on his hand. And to help us in this warfare, trials, hardship, disappointments, things happen to afflict us for our good, to give us something better than an easy life. And that's what everybody wants, me, you included by nature. We want an easy life. We don't want no trouble. I want a wife, kids, house, successful ministry, all smiles, everything easy breezy. But God's wisdom is greater. And the Almighty God, he wanted Paul to have something better than an easy life. Because if he just had it easy with all he knew in his head, he couldn't minister unto the people because he'd be in the pride of his own flesh. And so he had to be shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and hungry and poor and persecuted and afflicted and have all this pressure on him to keep him on his knees in his heart before the throne of grace, that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ might work in and through Paul that something better might come out of us than ourselves. That's the gospel. The gift of God is Himself. And He says, my grace is sufficient no matter what I give you in this world. And I'm not here, the gospel is never here to promise us what we want in this world unless it's God and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The spiritual things of the kingdom are real, true, and for everybody. But do you know how many people in John 6 or 8 left our Lord Jesus Christ because He was preaching a kingdom that's not of this world? He was not talking about bread, but Himself as the bread of life. He was not talking about being a king to rule in business and in politics and in sports. He's talking about being a king to rule in righteousness, peace, and justice and truth. How many mighty men have been called unto Jesus Christ? Only a few, not many. There's an M in front of any, and so there are some, but it's not many. It's not a lot of the rich, not a lot of the powerful, not a lot of the strong. And that's not the teaching of the gospel. Don't tell me that the gospel is about you having a big business. It is not. If it pleases God, He needs, for His own purpose, some people who can give and be rich, like a Philemon or a Gaius. He has these people. He's not ashamed of that. But that's not the nature of the kingdom. The majority of the people in Christ are poor, according unto James chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 1. But they live forever and they have the peace of God. And that's a message that we can take to Africa, we can take to America, we can take to prison, we can take into the whorehouse, I can take to a person on their deathbed. The spiritual nature of the kingdom, that you and I get to have God in His grace being our strength to overcome, to bring Him glory in our circumstances. And if you don't want that, my brother or sister in the flesh, you can't have God. And he's going to have to shift our priorities until my everlasting soul burning in hell is not an option. And I need Jesus Christ on His terms, and I will take Him. But look what our brother Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9. But he said to me, after complaining, after praying, and I have a right to pray, Lord, take this off of me, this persecution, this trial, this hunger, this lack of finances. Help me. But he said to me what he says to me and you. My grace, I'm sufficient. My goodness, my gift of eternal life, the power of my Holy Spirit, my purpose in you, which will be performed by the grace that I give, not by your strength, is sufficient to make you able to stand it. I'm our sister, Elizabeth Elliott, and I put this quote on my page just maybe like an hour ago, but she said that being lonely is a great trial. But if we turn it, if we give God thanks for it, Lord, I'm alone. You have made me to be alone. And now I'm looking to you to be my sufficiency and my strength, as you will give me grace in whatever circumstance I'm in. You will help me. You will be faithful. Christ has died for my sin, even all my murmuring. I come to you as one that's alone. It can be transformed into the gate of holiness. Great peace and great consecration and great knowledge of God. There's nothing wrong with marriage. I'd like to marry again one day, perhaps. But this time of being alone, it's been good for me. I haven't chosen it. This was not my plan. But as I can look and see the contentment, the peace, the joy, the power over sin that God gives unto his servants, that me and you may continue. And according as to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, spend our time with him and devote ourselves with him, so much so that Paul, by the gift he had, chose to be single, and he said, it's better if you can stay by yourself than to marry. If you can't contain yourself, then you marry that brother or that sister in Christ, but only in the Lord. But if you can refrain, it's better that you may devote yourself completely unto the cause of Jesus Christ. But when I was living as a single man myself, trying to find a spouse, trying to use Christ in a compartmentalization, but secretly living for me, there is no peace. There is no joy. There is no power over sin. There is no blessing and joy. You're being chastised for your holiness to be produced. But when we surrender and say, you're the king on the throne, and what I want is this grace that you have promised me to bring you glory. And I'm not going to tell you how to rule my circumstances. I'm not going to tell you as to where I go, as to how I live, as to what I do with my life. I'm yours. I surrender unto you. You're the king in this kingdom, and you're wise, and you're loving, and you know what's best, and you're my redeemer, and you'll be with me. Just you go. That's how I ended up in Africa. I saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ until I was willing to do whatever he said, as long as he would go with me. And the love and the joy and the peace brought me here. And he hasn't taken it away. He's fulfilled me in the gospel. But if I had looked at it from my thinking just a few years ago and looked at the lack of stuff, I would have said, ain't no way I'm doing that. Leave that to somebody else. But he reduced me. He broke me. He humbled me. And then he taught me the sufficiency of his grace and began to make me lean upon him. Until I began to experience as to what he's saying, so I can preach it unto others that you might see for yourself, and then tell other people yourself, and you live with this joy and peace yourself. Paul is not complaining. His Lord said that my power is perfected in weakness, and when me and you are helpless, overwhelmed by our circumstances, incapable, and we know it. And so therefore, Paul says, I will most gladly boast all the more about being shipwrecked and stoned and being chased in the city and being beaten and being whipped and being in the sea all night, having to spend the night in the ocean on a little plank of wood, probably. Why is he boasting in all that? So that Christ's power may reside in me. Paul was saying, after he got out of that ocean all night, after leaning not only on that piece of wood, but upon his Savior who resurrects the dead, and when he experienced the joy, the boldness, the confidence, the fearlessness, the calm of his soul, and then he came back on the dry land and began to preach, it was from experience. It was from grace that was working in his heart. That's the nature of the kingdom. That's what's more important than what me and you want. And so point number one is that, look, it is God who tells us what the gospel is. It includes sufferings. It's not only to believe, but also to suffer. It's the free grace of God. It's holiness. It's the sacrificial death of Christ and its persecutions for his name's sake. It's a completed gospel. Don't draw away from it. Don't say that's just too hot to handle. But endure it by the power of God. Look up unto God. And then thirdly, he knows what he's doing in this kingdom. He's giving us himself. He's giving us something better than what you and I wanted. And that's the nature of the kingdom. And so let me ask you in conclusion, are you in? Are you in Christ? Are you trusting him? Are you believing him? Are you in the new covenant of the gospel? Are you relying upon him? Or are you still trying to earn some kind of righteousness with God? Or are you complete in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting him? Have you ceased from your own works and you're just resting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Are you perfectly righteous? Oh, we think about Samson and how strong he was. Our brother Samson had the Nazarite vow. And you know what the Nazarite vow is, my brethren? It's consecration. And we are completely complete in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm totally consecrated. That's why in Colossians 2 said that you were circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, the body of your sin. I don't got to cry. I don't have to beat myself. I don't have to fast. I don't even have to pray. My sin was paid for by Jesus. And then mean you have been buried with him, and by faith, which is pictured by baptism, has been raised up together with him. He's put away our sin. He's given us a brand new life. We have complete acceptance with God in its totality. Is that how you are living the Christian life? Or are you trying to live life in order to get that acceptance? The believer has that acceptance right when he comes home from the pig pen. And we realize this acceptance afresh, day after day, moment after moment, as I'm completely righteous in the sight of God. That's how the Holy Spirit works with power. And that's what makes us like Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Well, Ephesians 3 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you might be strengthened in your inner man in the power of his might. How? That me and you might know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. He's saying, as my mind is on Christ and his redemption, his election, his predestination, his grace, his heaven, his free gift, his mercy, his access unto the Father in prayer that he has paid for with his blood that me and you have. As we contemplate all that we have in Christ through his love, that's what makes us strong and able to triumph and able to be mighty and able unto do good works. And so God knows what he's doing in this covenant of grace. It has afflictions. It has trials. But it has God. And he's always giving us something better than what our circumstances look like. If we look back up unto him and take this grace that he's promised. But there is no way but one. There's only one kingdom of God. He's the king of it. And he gives us this eternal life according to his own will. And he has designed what our salvation would look like. It's not only forgiveness, but it's holiness. And it's many bitter herbs. But this, my friends, is the best thing for us right now, because we get God and we get to go home unto glory one day. It won't be very long. And then me and you are going to have no more warfare. And we're going to look back on these days and say, I wish I had served him better, but thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did for me and the way you kept me and the way you used me. And this other brother over here is here because you used me to help them. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you. That day is coming. And we're going to rest from all of our labors. But for now, there's only one way. Believe God in the kingdom of the gospel that he has given us. And brothers, it shall be well with your soul, both now, because godliness is profitable for now, and it shall be well into all of eternity. And the Lord bless us for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.